of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71901. Monday morning, May the 31st, 1982. Last service of the Memorial Weekend seminar being held at Lake Helen Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Irma is the MC of the morning. Brother Reed is introduced and brings a greeting. Speed Wilson speaks on the road to Emmaus, and Paul Kane speaks on the army of the Lord.
The more of the evil that goes out of us, the more of Jesus that comes in. And one day, we just keep more evil goes out, and more Jesus comes in. One day, we're going to be into the full stature of Jesus. I'm believing it. I've believed it for a long time, but I haven't been too bold to... Because I imagine all of you look at me and you think, oh, I can see so much wrong with her, but praise God, I'm sure a lot better than I was 15 years ago. Hallelujah. Come on, Reed. Reed goes with Brother Kane. He's his real helper, and you can give us a two-hour sermon if you want, or no. 10 minutes, whatever the Holy Spirit wants.
Amen. I believe, like Paul said, I believe it was last night, that you can't... teach without being taught. So there's a time for learning and a time for teaching. So I'm still in the learning stage right now, and I'm very glad to be there. If Jesus had to be under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, then I don't mind a bit. If the Son of God waited 30 years before he began his ministry, then I don't mind waiting a few more years before the Lord starts to use me. But once in a while, he gives me something to share, and I can hardly wait to share. So I just want to kind of share from my heart a minute about the things the Lord has done in my life to bring me into the message concerning the last day ministry and to cause Paul and I to begin to work together. I've known the Lord 7 or 8 years now, closer to going on 8 years, and I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit almost at the same time within a very short time period. And I was as different from the old man as day is from night, and began to get in my Bible, but I had a problem. I got involved in a charismatic church, and for some reason, I got more involved in the activities of the church and in the daily things that the church that I was involved with did, and it kind of took me away from the Word, and I lost some of what I had gained through my acquaintance with the Lord. And for instance, the teaching that so much of us get on priorities and everything. And one thing I always say, it's been a hard thing for me to learn, but about putting God first. And I had to learn the lesson of God first, and I was taught family first and God second, you see. And so many churches are teaching that today as sound doctrine. And I don't want to just dispute in everything that they're saying, but I just wondered to myself how Abraham would justify that when God said to offer Isaac. I think he had to put God first, and I just found out that the thing that was going to take me through and keep me close to God was absolute devotion and dedication to what I knew God wanted me to do. And it was through that I began seeking and seeking, and I ended up in some of Paul's meetings. And Paul, I think the first time I heard him, talked on the army of the Lord. And it so stirred up something in me that I began to seek diligently the deeper things of God. And I began to consecrate more and more of my life. And I think the teaching that we've received here on the end time events and the last day ministry has been absolutely profound. And the way the Lord has brought it out through the factual side of things, through the inspirational preaching and all, has just been it's been a great, tremendous blessing to my life. But one of the best things, I'll just share this real quick and then turn it back to someone else. But something the Lord showed me a long time ago, that Jesus Christ, of course we know, didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And I think in this last day ministry, we're going to be such a law in ourselves. The life of Almighty God is going to be so alive in each one of us that no one will have to say, like has been said, show us your God, because you'll see him living and alive in us. I just want to just read a couple scriptures right quick here. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:2, it says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as yet, forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now, do you realize that God once gave us the law, gave the law unto Moses in the tables of stone, but now he's writing it in the fleshly tables of our heart? Do you realize that we're to fulfill the law as Christ fulfilled the law? That's the perfection, that's the end-time perfection that God is calling us to reach. And I wrote some in the back of my Bible because it was so profound one time. I'll just read it to you. Perfection to me, when I would hear that word, some people told me it meant mature, but I couldn't imagine Jesus just being mature. I always felt like he was perfect. So I wrote this down. Perfection is not something that makes people look at you and say, that person has everything together. My, they've got a perfect life. Just look how well they do everything. Just not a flaw in them. That person's perfect. But the perfection I believe the Lord has in mind when he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, is this. I am called to live in perfect relationship to God so that my life produces a longing after God and other people's lives, not admiration for myself. And I believe that's the perfection, such perfect harmony with the Lord that when people see us, they hunger and thirst after our Savior. That's real perfection to me. Okay, just to confirm what I shared a minute ago, he says, I will put my laws into their mind. I'll start up above a little. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I shall be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Amen. So I'm just here with you and with these other brothers to let the Lord just engrave, and it, like Brother Wilson said, engrave and plant that law into my heart, and just so much, get so filled with the Word of God that nothing else will have any place in my life. And that's my desire, and I know it's most of yours too. Thank you.
Bless you, Reed. That was so inspirational and heavenly, wasn't it? Because the Word of God is always heavenly. We hope they'll come back. You know, when we bring ministers here, sometimes we don't know if they're going to go for this or go away and persecute us. We've known Brother Cain, and well, persecution is good. You know, the Bible says if you give away everything, you'll get 100-fold with persecution. Man, I know what that's like. We get persecuted around here all the time. But we've known these four gospel business men for a long, long time. We were behind the book table as in the ministry of help and in the tape recording ministry for them for 13 years, and I saw a lot and I learned a lot. I would have rather been out there behind that book table than anywhere else. I had the whole pulse of the convention because it comes out of people's mouths, and I just had a real feel of what was really going on. And the Lord really gave us a lot of beautiful friends, and Colonel Speed Wilson's one of them. And I used to have to be out. I never could hardly go to the meetings. If they had the speaker on in the halls, then I could hear. Otherwise, in those big hotels, you couldn't leave the book table. I've done it and come back with tape recorders stolen, and people would be walking through all the time at those conventions trying to see what they could steal. So I hardly ever got to go in. But Glenn used to tell me about Speed, what he was saying, you know, and everything. And, of course, all of this is, we weren't very verbal. We didn't dare be very verbal there about how we really believed. And we were just, you know, everybody come up and prayed, and everything was lovely. But all the time, and Glenn would always tell me, the ones that's really the end-timers, and he'd come out and he said, Speed Wilson is an end-timer. I said, praise God. And then he would always make asterisks on the tapes of what he wanted me to hear and what you said, you know, and what different people said. Every once in a while, they'd be a real end-timer, get up there and just let it go. Praise God. The truth, you know, and a few people would grasp it. Other people would be mad, but that's all right. But, you know, sometimes you have to just say the truth, and people used to come up to the book table and they'd read those tapes, those book titles, Can a Christian Have a Demon? They'd look at me and they'd say, what do you think? I'd say, we're all loaded with them. They just... One time, you'll never believe this, Speed, but at Denver, the convention was over, and by the time it was over, we would just be practically devastated. We were packing up, and some man come over, and he said, Glenn said for you to take care of this woman. She's going to kill herself tonight. She says Beelzebub told her to kill somebody or herself. And I was thinking, Glenn, what are you doing to me? And so I went over to her, and I said, what is the matter, sister? She said, well, I'm going to either kill somebody or myself tonight. Beelzebub, I just met him on the street down there, and he told me to kill somebody. And she said, I was down at the bar, and they told me to come up here at this meeting that people would be able to help me. And I said, well, the meetings are all over. And so when Glenn came back from taking a load down to the Winnebago, he said to me, we'll have to pray for her. And I wasn't much in the mood to pray for her. She was very obese. She was dressed just in a shift, nothing, no hose, nothing like that, no clothes on hardly at all. And she had psoriasis all over her head, body, everything. I looked at her, and she said, what do you think's the matter with me? And I said, you're full of the devil. She says, you're the straightest talking woman I ever heard. She says, that's exactly what's the matter with me. And I said, well, when Glenn comes back, we're going to pray for you in a few minutes. So we take her in the back room, and Sam Rudd's daughter was back there with Vicki Winton's little girl. They were about 15. And those people, you probably remember them, they were afflicted, but they always met us at the dock to help us unload, three of them. Oh, yeah, Byron Smith's granddaughter also. But they were filled with the Spirit, so they came back to get in on the prayer, and they helped us pray. And the first thing she did when we said, in the name of Jesus, she picked up a box of books and slung them across the ballroom about 50 feet. And I said to those three young girls, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. So we just kept coming against violence and all kinds. So they really did. And we got that woman fairly delivered, and then Glenn, we asked her where she was staying. She said, well, I'm living with a black man in a hotel over here. And I said, well, you can't do that anymore. That's not of God. Come to find out, she was once the pianist at Aaron Wilson's church in Kansas City and had all the gifts of the Spirit manifesting through her and led the choir, but because of some circumstances, she became a harlot and went to Denver and all over everywhere. And so Glenn says to me, this man that wasn't quite there, but he was there, he knew what to do. He said, well, take her to the Ladies Teen Challenge. So he said, I'll call him. So I went with him over to the payphone, and we called up. And then Glenn so kindly said to me, now, Irma, you'll have to go in the taxi. You get a taxi, and you take him and let this man go. He knows where to go, and you go along with him. So we had prayed about an hour. And so we start down the escalator, and we get outside, and here stood Rose in a long white gown and her fur, and Mrs. Byron Smith, and they know who these people, and they're all international directors' wives, and Sam Rudd's wife, and they were all in their furs and their long dresses. They were going out to dinner somewhere. And Rose looked at me and said, Irma, what are you up to? I said, well, we've been praying for this lady, and we have to take her to Teen Challenge. And I said to Mrs. Byron Smith and Mrs. Rudd, I said, your daughters were up there helping us pray. And Mrs. Smith said, oh, wasn't that sweet? So anyway, we got her deposited, gave her a Bible, and praise God, I hope she's still living in her deliverance. But we had a lot of experiences, and it was always after the meeting was over, someplace, somebody would always show up that needed prayer, and the Lord would allow it. It's always when you really don't feel like doing anything that the Lord sends somebody like that, and He takes you over then. He takes over, and it's His strength and His power in us. It's nothing in us. We're miserable, but it's the Holy Ghost in us. And Glenn told me now, he told me this, Speed, that you had a 15-minute talk this morning. Now, I don't know if that means 2 hours or in 15 minutes. So we're going to let you talk. Is it 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock? Well, shall we just let the Holy Spirit rule, Speed? I don't know what he's going to talk about. Maybe he doesn't know either. I never know what I'm going to say when I get up here. You can probably tell that. You know, the Lord delivered me once out of a mental hospital. I was a total vegetable in 1957. I had so many shock treatments that I didn't know anything. Totally demon-possessed and totally devastated from shock treatments. And the Lord healed me. Now, maybe some of you think I belong back in there, but praise God, I believe I have a sound mind. He's given me a sound mind. Praise God. And I praise God. I know where I came from. And praise God, I think I know where I'm going. Come up, Speed. You know, he's got the most beautiful, wonderful wife. She's probably home praying for him today. And we just love him. You have to raise that up. I don't know how to do it.
Praise the Lord. Yes, I'll share one that Ruth, as you know, we were associated. All right. That we were associated with the Episcopal Church. And in that specific congregation, there were about 900 adult members. And when we left there, 760 or 70 of them were all tongue speakers. So that's an unusual bunch of Episcopalians. But they were still lawgivers. And Ruth was reading the Bible, and she suddenly realized that the Ten Commandments weren't a bunch of don'ts. There were ten promises. That thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And it will come to pass, as Brother Reedy was saying, they're going to be written on a heart. And it's a promise. And she just couldn't wait to get back to share that with this bunch of Episcopalians. And they almost excommunicated her because they blessed God. They were, had a bunch of laws and they were going to keep them. They weren't going to accept any promises. Well, it's one of those things sometimes. I guess the Bible says it aptly. You don't flash your pearls before swine or they'll turn and rend you. You have to use a little discernment as to what you're going to say. I remember very vividly the first time I really ever would say I touched Glenn, and I'll tell you how it was. I forget which convention it was, but I'm sure Glenn had probably been up praying with someone, he and Irma, most of the night. And then they were busy all day because it was one of those conventions. I remember there were about three meetings going on all at the same time, and Glenn was expected to record all three of them and that type thing.
I did seven meetings.
That's probably where it was. Well, anyway, and as the evening meeting came along, and it was there was somebody speaking, or they were haranguing the crowd with the testimonies or whatnot, eating up the evening so that no one could hear what the featured speaker had to say. And I went out, and I thought I'd look at the tape table and the book table, and I walked over to it, and I stepped on something, and it moved, and I thought, I wonder what's that? And I raised it up, and here was Glenn. He was under the table sleeping. Under there. I'd stepped on his hand. Oh, great. I'd like to just very rapidly cover a few items that I think, all right, that are prevalent doctrines today that will put you on the road to Emmaus. And you'll find about the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, beginning of verse 13. We don't have to turn there. It says, you remember the situation. It was after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two of his own disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were very dejected. And the Lord Jesus came and walked along the side of them, and the scripture says that their eyes were holden, and they knew him not. And Jesus asked them why they were so sad, and they said, well, you must be a stranger in the area, because if you were here, you would have known that we thought we had found the Messiah, but he did not reestablish the nation of Israel. And so that's the reason they were blinded very clearly, was by doctrine. And that was a Pharisee, and the Sadducees all agreed on that one, that when the Messiah came, he was going to reestablish the nation of Israel. And so these, his own disciples, picked up that same doctrine. And you'll find that the question that they asked just before the Lord returned to the Father after his crucifixion, resurrection, and so forth, in Acts chapter 1, that was the question they asked him. Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? See, they were really hung up on that one doctrine. It's sort of like the rapture doctrine of today. But there are many others. One is that you'll hear about, oh, the Lord can't come until the temple is rebuilt. Well, that's just about as scriptural as the rapture, which isn't scriptural. because they and I've asked them for scriptures, and they all talk about it, but not very many will give you scriptures. Well, they talk about the reestablishment of the temple, you know, that David was going to. Well, you can check it out. It's Acts 15:16. After this, I will return and rebuild again the tabernacle of David. And it's referred to in Amos 9:11 also. Well, was it a temple? No way. 1 Chronicles 15:1, and David prepared a place for the ark, it's the Ark of the Covenant, and he pitched a tent for it. And the tabernacle was a tent. It wasn't a temple at all. And the beautiful part about the tabernacle of David was that there was it wasn't separated and by the holy place and the Holy of Holies. There was no separation. The Ark of the Covenant was right there, and you had direct access to it. But I see the parallel today. And a brother, Graham Truscott, a New Zealander, has a beautiful series of tapes, 4 one-hour tapes. He ministers a world map. That's Ralph Mahoney's Missionary Alliance program, a missionary assistance program. Wonderful teacher. And he points this out, that it's being reestablished now. You can see it everywhere you go. One of the great manifestations of the temple or the tabernacle of David was that they had full-time praisers. And when the congregation came together, that's all they did. They praised the Lord. And, you know, David's wife got a little upset because he even danced. He got highly Pentecostal right there before the whole thing. And if he'd had a chandelier, he'd probably swung from it. But in the tent, they didn't have any. And so that's what you do today here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We praise the Lord. The tabernacle of David is being reestablished, praising the Lord. The Lord occupies or is enthroned in the praises of his people. And then, of course, they talk about, well, the temple has to be rebuilt because the Antichrist has to stand up and proclaim himself to be God. Well, that isn't so either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. And that's certainly a good one to heed. By the way, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, after the Lord was asked the questions, the first thing he said was, let no man deceive you. For that day shall come, except, or it shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed or exposed, and the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God, or religion. See, it's called God, not necessarily God. Or that is worshipped, so that as he sits in the temple, there you are, the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. Well, if you would go back to Daniel chapter 11, verses 37, 38, you'll find that the second beast of Daniel, the first beast I know for sure is Satan himself. If you can sort your beast out in Revelation and Daniel, realize that the first beast is always Satan. And as we pointed out in the book Theomatics, they theomatically are computerizing the Greek language and its numerical equivalents, find that the man of sin is in the neuter gender. You know, most languages outside of English, you can look at the words and tell whether male, female, or neuter. And the terminology used in the man of sin, the son of perdition, is all written in the neuter gender, so it's a system including both men and women. And so it's a system. Could it possibly be? Now, I'm not saying this is it, but could it possibly be the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and any other apostate church claiming itself to be God, sitting in the temples of God all over the world, proclaiming itself to be God? And in Acts, you know, this temple that's being built today is very clearly, I'm looking at it. As Brother Paul was saying the other night, there's absolutely no way that you can go to church because you are the church. And so this is what God says too, Acts 7, verse 48. The Lord Most High will dwell not in temples made with hands. That's repeated in, well, it's a repeat from Isaiah 66, 1, says that too. God tried that program once and it didn't work. So he's going to live in these living stones. To share a bit of a personal one to show you my karma, I certainly haven't arrived yet, but bless God, I'm not what I used to be. this little teenager, and I know you read it. She wrote on the blackboard and it wasn't a blackboard, it was a chalkboard. It was green. But says, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, but praise be to God, I'm not what I used to be. So we're on our way. We're somewhere between what we used to be and what we're going to be. And you don't stop because God's moving. Somebody says, well, we hit these plateaus. Maybe so. But I had been accustomed to the Holy Spirit Fellowship at St. James Episcopal Church, which started out with only 6 or 7 and then finally grew to maybe 100, 150 meeting on a Wednesday night. And I felt rather comfortable as the gifts might move of whatever was manifest because I was among people that I knew and they knew me and that type thing. But then I thought, well, I heard there was a big deal going on, a bunch of charismatic Roman Catholics over at Catholic University in Washington, D.C., up to 500 people showing up and Catholic priests manifesting the gifts. And so I thought, well, one Thursday night I'd go over there. Ruth refused to go, but I went. And see, that's wisdom on her part. But anyway, by the way, I do find that women generally are more sensitive spiritually, or maybe that's just a confession that I'm so dull spiritually that I think Ruth is more spiritual. But either way, I've learned a long time ago to pay attention to her when she says something, even though it may make me mad. But like I'd been out working on a fence the other day, and I told her I'd pulled down a bunch of poison ivy, and she said, well, you better go in and wash yourself with some soap. And I said, I didn't let it touch me. Look at my arms. I always accused her of the fact that both of our children are grown and away from home, and she tries to mother me, you know. Well, I need some mothering, apparently. But they were, one of the priests was holding forth on just what we were talking about, the reestablishment of the temple. Well, I hadn't done any study on it, but the Lord quickened me at the end of the meeting to give a message, a prophecy. I didn't do it, because here were all these people, and they didn't know me, and I didn't know them, and what the Lord was quickening me to say would be the exact opposite of what he was saying, and I didn't do it. Man, for the next week, I could hardly wait for Thursday to come so I could get over and give that message. You know, the Lord won't force you to do something, but he sure makes you willing to be willing. And the message was, let it be known indeed that I am building a temple in these days, but it is a temple of living stones, and those living stones you are. And the mortar that shall bind these living stones is my divine love. And it is in this temple that I will reside and rule upon this earth, saith the Lord. Well, that was I still believe that. You know, then I found the scripture to confirm what the Lord had said. Well, you can remember that went over like the proverbial lead balloon. But anyway, mine wasn't to stand contend. I just delivered the message. Like David Duplessis, somebody says when the Lord gives him a message, he's like the mailman. He just delivers it. He doesn't read it and try to figure out what it's all about. Wouldn't you like for your mailman to come and interpret your mail for you? No, he didn't do that. If the Lord gives you a message, you just give it, and that's all you've done all yours. You know, like the rapture teaching is, people say, well, why do you teach it? It's so controversial. Well, it doesn't bother me too much because I've been involved in 3 controversies, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. Jesus was highly controversial. In fact, so much so they crucified him. But it's like Paul said, if I didn't tell you, then your blood is on my head. But now I've told you, your blood is on your own. It's what you do with it. You know, I was talking about St. Paul in the Bible. This Paul agrees with that. I saw you do. You have to tell them. Because if you don't, man, wouldn't you? I would feel so guilty if I didn't tell someone that they have to go on to be overcomers and not just settle on and wait for a rapture. Well, if I don't tell them and then they're caught in the falling away, then I believe I have some responsibility for it. Well, so the temple isn't going to be rebuilt. However, it is interesting that they've dug back under the Wailing Wall and back in the whole area back there, and they found out from the foundation that the temple could be rebuilt up there on the holy place, and with the exception of the outer court of the temple, because the Mosque of Omar sits there. Well, I think that's rather funny. You read over in Revelation, it says, Mary, take a stick and measure the temple, but leave out the outer court because I've given it to the heathen. So he's given that to the heathen, the mosque of Umar. So I'm not saying it isn't going to be rebuilt, but don't put yourself on the road to Emmaus to saying that Jesus can't come until they rebuild the temple, because he may not do it that way. In fact, the Bible says he won't. Then Daniel's 70th week. How many have heard that the Daniel 70th week has not been fulfilled and there's a 2,000-year gap between the 69th and 70th? That's almost as unscriptural as the rapture. You can read Daniel 9, chapter 9. You know, he told me that, and I said, I'd read Daniel, and I didn't find Antichrist in it anywhere. And I still don't. In fact, I have a tape, the 70th week of Daniel, fulfilled. It's not too difficult. It took a little time for me. But you can read Daniel 9, and you find out that Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, and he found out that the 70-year desolation, desolation is a key word. Desolation means Jerusalem absolutely devoid of life. Desolation of Jerusalem. There would be 70 consecutive years. Get that, 70 consecutive years. And that he figured out there were just about within about 2 years, or maybe 18 months, but it was within 2 years, as near as I can figure, that he figured that 70 years is just about up. So then he went into that long prayer of interceding for all of the nations of Israel and so forth. And then the angel appeared unto him and says, Daniel, in a like manner there will be 70 sevens. That word week in there should be translated seven. There will be 70 sevens until after the commandment to rebuild the wall in the city of Jerusalem, unto the coming of Prince Messiah. And there will be, 70 weeks anyway. And then he breaks it down, and there will be 69, and then Prince Messiah would be manifest. The sacrifices would cease, and he'd be the sins of the world. There were seven things that Prince Messiah was going to do that would be accomplished. And in the teaching, we go back into Hebrews and pick up where in Hebrews 10, you can find that Jesus fulfilled every one of those seven things that was supposed to be done. And that he would be manifest, Prince Messiah would be manifest at the end of the 69th week. And, you know, the weeks turn out to be years or seven periods, and 69 of them turn out to be 483 years. And if you start from the desolation of Jerusalem, and it took 65 years for him to get Jerusalem desolate, you can find that in Kings and Ezra and three or four other places. And so you can just start figuring back, and it's really interesting. The end of the 483rd year comes out to be 30 A.D., right on the button. And guess who was manifest at that time? The heavens opened, and God said, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am very proud, or justly proud. And then it says, and then he will be cut off in the midst of the 70th week. When was the Lord crucified? 3.5 years later. And he caused the sacrifice to cease. Sure did. Read it over in Hebrews 10. He was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. It didn't mean the people over on Mount Moriah or where they would do it, they didn't quit giving the sacrifices. But that cease, if you look it up in the Hebrews, it means he rendered them non-acceptable or insufficient. And Jesus made them all insufficient. He caused the sacrifice to cease. And then, of course, they say that 3.5 years fits the 3.5 years of Antichrist over in Revelation. Why, hogwash. Doesn't it all? Antichrist didn't mention it all. The only prince that's mentioned is Prince Messiah. Well, it mentions that after the 70 weeks, there'll be another ruler come, and he will desolate Jerusalem again. Of course, we all know that was Titus, 70 A.D. Well, they say Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews. Doesn't say that in Daniel 9. It says he, Prince Messiah, will make a covenant with many. Jews aren't even mentioned. Did Jesus make a covenant? Sure, we call it the New Covenant, the New Testament. You can look it up in the back of your Young's Concordance. You can find that the word covenant appears some 380-some times in the Bible, and God made the covenant. Satan cannot make covenants. He is not a covenant maker. He's out to kill you. So there's no gap. There couldn't have been a gap. No way is there a gap. Couldn't have been, because the example was 70 consecutive years, so there had to be 70 consecutive periods of seven. So they really do violence to the scripture. And another one is that the Roman Empire being reestablished, and when it reaches 10 nations, you know, the 10 horns and the 7 crowns and the 10 kings who had no power of their own, but the Antichrist gives them power and all that. And, of course, they use the Daniel 2:35, the 10 toes that were broken and shattered and scattered in chaff to the wind. Well, if they were going to be scattered as chaff to the wind, you certainly wouldn't expect them to be reconstituted because that's the end of them. No, it's not that group at all. As I pointed out the other day, by 1984, there will probably be 13 members of the so-called common market, because 13 being the number of rebellion, and it's not of God. The ten kings that have no power of their own are the 10 regions that the International Money Group, specifically the Club of Rome, acting for. It's a study group. Has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church directly. But the Club of Rome has a plan to divide the world into 10 areas, 10 regions, and those rulers or kings will have no power of their own other than the money group gives them the power. So that, and then, of course, we've covered the rapture. Boy, that is the one that really will blind you, because the rapture doctrine has that everything that's happening today is supposed to happen after you're already gone. It's really, it would be funny if it wasn't so sad that, well, I'll go ahead and mention the names. I think you ought to know them. Jim Baker and Chuck Smith, all those are big-time names. All said that, and a whole group out in Arizona, Stewart, is that his name? That the rapture was going to occur last year, 1981. And here's the way they got it, all based on error. They started from the premise that there was going to be a rapture. They never studied the Bible to find if there was going to be one. That's always a good place to start, to find out if there's going to be one before you start planning when it's going to happen. I once was doing a study for a computer center, and I found a beautiful one out in Kansas City that the IRS was moving out of, and all we had to do is move in and plug in and have it all going, and the IRS would have already paid for it. And I went in and told General Stewart that I had found the place for our computer center. And he says, what computer center? And I says, the one that I'm working on the study. And he says, well, why don't we find out if the commandant's going to give it to us before we decide where we're going to put it? So I figured, well, that's a pretty good idea. But I did. So why don't you find out if there's going to be a rapture before you decide when it's going to occur? So here's the way they figure it out. First, they don't know the difference between the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man, and they also think the coming of the Son of Man is the actual physical return of the man, Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, which it may or may not be. I don't think it is. But anyway, so they add the 40 years to 48. They see that generation, and that comes out to be 1988. So if the man, Jesus Christ, is going to come in 1988, then they got to get out of here 7 years early, because the tribulation is a 7-year period, and that's wrong. It's not scriptural either. They base it on the time of Jacob's troubles and this 70th week stuff. And so they had to get out, take 7 from 88, and it came out to be 81. They all got to get out of here. Well, they're still here. There was a dear man down in Texas, a friend by the name of Willie Smith, sent me a big book one time. He'd gotten a tape on some of the end time things and sent it to me, and it was Midnight Cry, The Rapture is Near by Elijah Too. I'm always suspect of somebody when they won't put their name on a book. And he had it all figured out. Of course, it was amusing to me. I'm a graduate engineer from the University of Texas, and he's a graduate engineer from A&M, so I knew there was something wrong right off, you know, but because they always beat us in football. But anyway, he had it figured out the rapture was going to occur the first day of April 1980. And he had some excellent figures, but they were indicating something else. They are beautiful figures, but they're not from what he was figuring on. So I simply sent him a copy of the tape entitled Rapture? Well, I hardly thought the guy had hardly gotten it before I got a tape back, and it was a 30-minute radio program. And this guy had sold his home and his car and everything to print this book and buy radio time to tell everybody that the rapture is going to occur in about 3 or 4 months. Well, that tape was all over the place in his book. Well, anyway, so I just sent him a copy of the tape, and then he blasted me, not by name, but, man, he spent the whole time on his radio of these heretics, these unbelievers that insist on going through the tribulation and all that sort of thing. And so I just simply wrote him a note back and told him I appreciated him sending me what he had said, because not many people are nice enough to do that. They just tell you behind your back. And, however, I told him to, I hoped he hadn't destroyed the tape, because I was sure he might find it interesting on the second day of April when he was still here. And, I don't know whether he did or not. The headlines, and I happened to be in a Presbyterian church in Buffalo, New York, on the day before of April the 1st, and the headlines on the middle of the Buffalo Times or whatever, the Buffalo Herald, said that Texan says the Christians won't be here tomorrow. Well, it upset me a little bit because I was supposed to teach the next morning, but not too much. And, of course, everybody had that clip, and they wanted me to tell about it. And I said, well, if we're still here in the morning, well, then you'll know you found another false prophet. Well, they brought in the headlines the next morning. Mr. Smith cannot be found. Is he raptured? You know, they couldn't get him for a comment. Well, but so you end up with that. And that bunch out in Arizona that sold all their homes and all their cars and all that sort of thing because the rapture was going to occur the 20th of June, 1981, and it didn't occur, and they realized that they'd left out the 40 days that it rained on Noah. So they added that and came up with the 7th day of August, and it didn't occur then either. So I don't know why they sold their homes and all that, because I don't know that the Federal Reserve note has a very good exchange rate in heaven. I don't know whether it does or not. But and then the other one that will do you in is this whole weird thing of thinking, man, I've got it all. No, we haven't got it all. God's still working on us. We have not arrived. And the Bible says that we will not have arrived until the Lord has completed his work at the time of his return. Hallelujah. So don't end up on the road to Emmaus with some commandment and tradition of man which is taught for doctrine. And that's what all of those things, and there are many, many others, but those are the predominant ones. It's really been a blessing being with you, and the Lord bless you, brother. Yes, did you have a question? Not until the end of the millennium. Because, you see, it's very clear he turns at the end of the millennium to destroy Satan once and for all. It's the special messengers that bind Satan at the beginning of the millennium. And the saints rule and reign through the power of the Holy Spirit through the millennium. And the Lord returns at the end of the millennium. And the Lord rules and reigns forever. Now, that's the way I see it now. That's subject to change without notice, though. Because I might be on the road to Emmaus, too. So I want to leave it open for him to come tomorrow if he wants to.
You know, it's so good to hear all these things. And I know a lot of you are shook up. I would have been shook up too had the Lord not revealed this to us. In 1965, I was reading Matthew 24 to Glenn. He was messing with his tapes, and I was laying on the floor reading the Bible out of my good Schofield Bible. And I kept reading Matthew 24, and I said, Glenn, did you hear that? He said, read that again. I read it again. He said, what Bible are you reading out of? And I was reading out of my good Schofield Bible. And he gets up and he gets his Bible. And then he forbids me to talk about it. So when he forbids me to talk about it, I have to listen to him. But the Lord has showed us many things in the Word. And some of them is kind of earth-shaking. And I'm glad to see men get up and tell people the truth. It's the truth that's going to set us free. And it doesn't take very much discerning of spirits to see who the false prophets are if you'll just listen to the still, small voice of the Lord when something comes out over the airways and you hear it and that little bell goes off down in there and something's wrong. But you know, our head will talk us right out of it. Our natural mind will say, oh, well, no, that can't. He must be right. Look how many followers he has of the Lord. And it is a pitiful situation, and we've all been in Babylon, and lots of Babylon still in us. But when the Lord speaks truth, then don't fight it. Look it up. Start reading the Bible, and you'll see. There's lots of things in there, what we've always been told, it's not necessarily true, and the Lord is changing things. And he's changing us from glory to glory. He's changing us all the time. He changes our thinking. And I was sitting here thinking about Brother Cain. I never realized he knew Noreen Nichols. We were in the same church with her when we were newly married 41 years ago now almost. And she used to write those wonderful articles when she was there in North Hollywood. And I remember somebody from Grant's Pass sent me a lot of her. She sort of left the church. We didn't know where she went to, and we weren't in that church anymore. And so, but somebody sent me a whole bunch of her articles, and one of them was, yes, sir, and one of them was on the army of the Lord. It gave all. Do you remember that article she wrote? It had what the generals do and what the squadron leaders do and the lieutenants and everything. And down at the bottom, she had what the CIA did. Now, the CIA, she said, goes behind the enemy lines, find out how the enemy is operating, comes back and tells the rest of the body of Christ. And then at the bottom, there was a little thing you sign. what would you like to enlist? What part of the army would you like to be in of the Lord? So I thought it all over, and I decided I'd like to be in the CIA. So I wrote that down. And I'm telling you, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen. Yeah, they sure did. God let us start seeing. I remember we were in Stockholm, Sweden, the largest Pentecostal church in the world, and I'd heard about it all my life, I guess. And I thought, oh, isn't this wonderful? And we were all sitting up with the airlift. Everybody was on the platform that was on the planes. And all of a sudden, my spiritual eyes were open, and sitting out in the audience, row after row, were people in shrouds with a death head. And I went like that, because it was very startling, and I didn't even know what it meant. I just was seeing it. And I remember I went and told Derek Prince about it, and he says, I'll have you know this is a very spiritual church. So I shut my mouth about it, and it was a good thing I did. But then after I got home, I was seeking the Lord, and he said, they are dead spiritually. They have a big name. They've had a big name, and the power of God used to move in here, but he says they're dead spiritually. One time we were with Derek at Apple Valley, and a great big dinner and the full gospel chapter meeting, and Derek was preaching. And right while he's preaching, all of a sudden, a whole flock of birds just went right over the congregation. I went, then I held my peace. And on the way home, I said, Derek, did you see that flock of birds go over? I never did know what the Lord was trying to show me in those days. I would just see it, and I'd just be petrified, you know, and I didn't know what it meant. And he said, I'm not surprised. He said that was the birds stealing the seeds, the children's bread. He said everybody in that congregation was asleep tonight. They didn't hear one word I ever said. At different times, the Lord opens my spiritual eyes, and I guess if he opened them constantly, I wouldn't be able to stand it, because some things that you see, you don't want to see. And I praise God. I praise God for this great army that he's raising up, and every one of you have a part in it. No matter where he puts you or where you would like to enlist, you can go anywhere you want to in God. Just like in a big factory, you can go anywhere you want to. You may start at the bottom, but you can keep rising if you obey God, if you work and do what he tells you to do and listen to his voice, you can go anywhere, clear to the top, clear to the full stature. Brother Cain's going to come and teach, preach, talk to us, and we hope he'll come back again, don't we? We've known him for a long, long, long time, but not known him too well, but we praise God for the men of, and for the old timers. All the old timers, don't forget yourself. Sitting in all these churches I don't know how old you are, Paul. Maybe you're not an old timer, but I think you are. The old time, I remember Daryl Hahn's wife once said to me, they used to come out to our house secretly for our deliverance ministry, and we'd have a good time. They'd stay all night, and we'd sit up half the night and talk. And she told me, she says, don't ever forget, those old-timers all know what the Holy Spirit is. Down deep inside of us, we know when the Spirit of God is moving. And Brother Cain is a real man of God, and he wants to see the Holy Spirit really move. No facade, no fronts. The real Spirit of the Lord. And I just pray today that the Spirit of the Lord will move in all of you, in all of us, in a mighty way. The power of God just coming right down over us right now like a cloud. And just tune in. Tune in to the Spirit. See what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And as Brother Cain comes, come on, Paul. I don't know if this little boy is going to fall off his chair. You may have to pray for him like Paul did, or Peter when they fell out the window. But
thank you, Sister Irma. I'm so glad to be here, and no matter what. No matter where it is, and it doesn't feel icky at all to say that. I really have appreciated what Glenn and Irma have had to say today, and especially what Colonel Speed Wilson had to say. I really have come to know him in a very special way in the Lord. And I was thinking years ago when we came back from Germany, a dear man of God, a very great man of God, had a meeting set up over there, and 180,000 people attended that particular meeting in Karlsruhe, Germany, a Europe-wide meeting. And he and Tommy Hicks were teaming up together for the meeting, and he couldn't go at the last minute, and he sent me. So on the way back, we stopped by New York City and spent the night with General Douglas MacArthur at the old Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And I got to know the spirit of the general for that brief time, and I hope I can make this sound just the way the Lord would have it sound. But I feel that spirit of might, not from a political standpoint, but I feel that same grace in Colonel Wilson, and I'm just as honored to be with him as I felt honored that night to spend the evening with the general. It's just even more so because he knows Christ in a real depth. But in spite of all of the Trumans and of that day and the Kennedy spirit and everything else, I'm glad to be on your side. We're fighting on the same team, so I'm just feel so wonderful to be in the army of the Lord. And last night, Brother Glenn was talking about the colonel coming back in full uniform and all that, and I just couldn't help. I think it's very nice to see him that way, but I just turned to the colonel and said, I salute you now. You're just because he's had all the authority and all the valor that God could give him. Just a mighty man of valor, and I say that in deep sincerity. And Reed, I really enjoyed what you had to say. Bless your heart. Reed really has a heart from God. And I want to just pick up on something that God has used Reed and his wife to encourage my heart with. Reed is executive material. He's gave up a very high-paying position. He's moving right into the vice presidency of a great organization. And he gave all of that up to serve the Lord. Well, I said, you're not going to get much. I thought of what Colonel said the other night. You know, the pay at serving the Lord isn't very big, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. So if you're willing to take your chances, it's really great. But Reed was anointed to say to me one day, don't worry about it, Brother Paul. Your day is coming. Our day is coming. And I think we could just reiterate that over and over to Glenn and Irma and to the Colonel. It hasn't been easy in the battle for the Lord, but our day is coming. I heard a great man that I consider a great Bible scholar the other evening on television, and he said, of course, I don't believe in the rapture, and I know that you people here on this particular network believe the rapture. Most of your guests do, but I don't. But I don't think it's important whether we believe, whether there'll be a rapture, whether there will not be a rapture. And it grieved my spirit because a lot of my dear friends who are preaching the rapture are going to be in serious trouble when tribulation gets more intensified. I'm afraid they're going to lose so much of their authority and so much of their popularity because men who know the seasons and know the times are going to be sought out. And I'm saying this with all sincerity. We who teach this are the ones like Colonel, and those who teach it are going to be in the driver's seat. I mean that, you know, not from a standpoint of pride, because people need to know, and they're going to run after the leaders just who've been teaching rapture and all of that and say, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you warn us? Now look at the mess we're in. Isn't that right? So that's it. Well, I've come a long ways, and I was just thinking how comfortable I am here, Glenn and Irma, because I've just been here and there and waiting on this day and occupying until our day could arrive. And many years ago, before this real revival, you know, of deliverance, as we call it today, came into being, I thought I would settle down and get away from the tongues people and get away from the Pentecostals for a little while. When I was offered a position as a pastor of a great First Baptist church that covered a city block, and I thought my hour had arrived, or at least in the interim I could rest a while and find out what the Lord really wanted me to do. And then I thought, well, the Baptists are too sophisticated to malign and gossip and do a lot of things that the tongues people do and the full gossip people do, or the full gospel people do. And I thought I was really going to enjoy myself pastoring this church. Well, do you know,
about that time, this revival hit without me knowing anything about it, of the deliverance, this new deliverance ministry. And we had assistant pastors and had quite a staff at that church, and I was just getting into the feel of things, and one morning the telephone rang real early one Sunday morning, and the assistant took the call, and he came to the parsonage and woke me up and said, there's a lady on the line, she's frantic, she wants to know if you believe in exorcising demons. And that's the way he said it. He didn't say exorcism or anything like that. It just didn't register at all. He said, do you believe in exorcising demons? I said, Lord, no, they're strong enough. They don't need any exercise. And he went back and told her that. Well, she came to the church, and she became a member of the church. And she had a demon of maligning and gossip. She was the biggest gossiper I ever ran into in my life. And I thought, oh, God, send me back to the Pentecostals. These people are worse than the Pentecostals. And she was just ruling and reigning like a witch over that church. She would just malign every deacon and every board member. And we had harmony until she started using that long tongue of hers. So one day the Lord gave me all the authority I needed, I thought, to preach on the sins of the tongue, the power of the tongue. And I just delivered the message with real authority. And after the service, she came up to criticize me. And this was a great church with an altar in it. And I don't know why they have the altar in this church from one end to the other. They never used it, but it was a giant altar just all the way across this great Baptist church. And she said, you said something in your message today that stirred me up, and I want you to know that's the silliest thing I ever heard of in all of my life. You said it's time for us to put our tongues on the altar, and how in the world would I ever put my tongue on the altar? And I was so angry with this woman. I don't know whether it was the spirit of the Lord, righteous indignation, or just total anger. I looked at her and I said, dear sister, won't you please put what you can on there and just let the rest hang over? Yes. So it's good to be back in Pentecost. I'm no longer the pastor of that great First Baptist Church. Amen and amen. Well, our day is coming. I believe it's arrived. Don't you believe that? Praise the Lord. I really feel like something just wonderful is about to break. I feel like the Colonel and I are going to get some speaking engagements that we haven't been able to receive before because of confusion and because people are hung up on other things. And the other day, a dear man called me and he said, 4 years ago when you spoke for us at this convention, we decided not to have you anymore. And now we realize that what you said was true and it's come to pass and we want you back. Will you forgive us and will you come back? And the other day, Demas Shakarian told me that he heard the tape on the Fullness of Time, and he wanted to give a copy of that to every one of his international directors, and he bought copies of enough to supply all the directors and wanted us to come and talk to the men out there. Our day has come, brother. Our day has come. So you don't have to apologize for anything. And Sister Irma's asked me several times, do you think you'll ever come back? You couldn't keep me away. All you have to do is invite me. I almost had to invite myself this time. I can't hardly read my words. I'm just so fed up with everything that God's not in, and I just love everything that He is doing, and I'm sure you feel the same way. I was thinking nothing's going to bother me anymore. There's three ticks that used to bother me. I used to be bothered with lunatics, heretics, and politics, but those don't bother me anymore. And I just said that. I thought if I said just one more thing that was funny, I would reach my quota. So that's all the funny things I have to say. All right. I want to read a scripture, and I promise not to preach, but this just came to me in a very special way, and it kind of fits the occasion, I believe, with all my heart. Father, I pray you'll illumine the scriptures to us and just help us now as we see the vision of the army of the Lord and the part that we're to play. And, oh, God, just help us to know what part we're called to play in this great service and not get out of step and not get out of line. But be able to listen to orders and to know the times and know the right gift to employ and the right ministry for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the scripture is found in 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter,
And the 32nd verse, and here it is. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. I thought last night when Colonel was speaking how wonderful it is to have men anointed to know what we ought to do. Men anointed to know what we ought to do. And that's what God is raising this great army up for. He's raising up some skilled people in this army, and he's going to anoint them with great and wonderful, accurate ministries. And it'll be good if we not seek to do something we're not called to do, and just stay in harmony and keep rank, and God will make this army strong enough to tear down all the strongholds of Satan. Let me just pick up and read this again at the beginning. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, the gifts of the Spirit, mind you, with all instruments of war, the gifts of the Spirit, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. That's the way we're on the winning side today, is because we can keep rank. The colonel can tell you a lot about what happens when men break rank in service and military. It's a very serious thing. But when we can all be together, united as one, and come against the powers of Satan and principalities and wickedness and all that in high places, we're mighty and we're strong. But you see, the enemy has his own intelligence. Thank God he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And about all he knows is what we tell him. But we have to be very careful what we say. We're snared by the words of our mouth. But you see, if we can learn to keep rank, if we can learn to get together and stay together and be together as one mighty army, we're going to be able to defeat the devil. We can say no to cancer, no to sickness, no to disease, no to death, and no to sin, praise God. That's where we are right now, training in the army of the Lord. Some of us are in boot camp, but we're training to be men that can keep rank, to be men who can skillfully use the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and work miracles in the name of Jesus for the glory of God and not for the exaltation of the flesh. And we're discerning the body more and more. I can't do without Glenn, and he can't do without me. And Glenn and Irma, they have to have us, and we have to have them, and can't do without the colonel. We have to have him. One of the most heartbreaking things I can ever remember is during the great healing revival when Gordon Lindsay, whose ministry now is the Christ for the Nations, is an offshoot of that great ministry, the Voice of Healing. But during those days, the reason that ministry began to wane and began to fade away was simply because men could not keep rank. One, because he had the word of knowledge, thought he couldn't have fellowship with the one who had one of the gifts of healing or the gifts of healing. And so there was all kinds of division. And they'd say, I'm glad Brother So-and-so has the word of knowledge. It's not at this meeting because God is showing us we can do without him because he had such a big ministry. And so finally, that had to phase out. It had to be phased out. But let's not do the same thing again. Let's not make the same mistake again. God has given us the opportunity to see that Glenn and Irma over here, and they're part of the body of Christ, and there's another group over here, and they're part of the body of Christ. And just because we don't see eye to eye on one particular article of deliverance or one particular method of healing ministry or one particular item of prophetic prophecy, let's get together and humble ourselves and sit at the feet of Jesus. And the more we have of the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ, as soon as we have the mind of Christ, we'll all think the same thing. And let's not break rank. Let's not pull off here and there in this direction and that direction.
They say a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. If that be true, then every member joined together in the body of Christ should come together and hold together and keep rank and keep in place. And then when God's mighty call comes, we can all work together and make the same sound at one time. And then that would cause all of the powers of Satan to break and to loose the people. And I'm holding out for that. If there's anything I'm holding out for, I'm holding out for that. We can't be double-minded, or we can't be double heart. You know, the same word for mind and heart are synonymous in most of the Scripture. But we cannot be double-minded. A double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. And we cannot be a double heart. We must have a heart for God. We must hold rank. We must stay together. We must stand together. And then our strength is going to be in numbers and in momentum. We're gaining. We're gaining every day. The enemy is showing more respect, and he's more frightened because God's people are getting together. They're getting together. They're loving one another, and they're agreeing together. Even in the first miracle after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John came up together to the temple to pray. They were together, together. And a lame man, lame from his mother's womb, whom they carried daily and placed there. They saw him many times, but the first time they were together, I think there's some significance of them being together. The Scripture saying they were together. They were together. And then when they looked at the lame man with a new outlook, after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and after the fullness of time, they were endued with this power. They said, "Look on us." And such as I have, Peter said, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, this world hasn't heard from every one of God's men and women that needs to be heard from. There are people who have not been heard from yet the way they should be heard from. There are places that we haven't been, that the colonel hasn't been, but we're going there. But those doors are opening, and no man's going to close those doors. And the factual door of utterance is opening for us. And I just see great prospects for all of you. I see some great things for you. I want to close on a positive note today. God is with you, and God is going to bring you into this last day ministry if you can just stay humble and you can just keep rank and don't get divided. Don't break away from me, and may I not break away from you. I just couldn't discredit Glenn and Irma for anything. They're my friends, and you see, I have known them a lot better than they know me. Don't you remember all the times I used to come around and say, "You haven't smiled at me today, Irma, and you haven't said an encouraging word to me." And I used to catch Glenn with the earphones in his on his head, you know, and he was just running 90 miles an hour. You know, can you believe he used to weigh 250 pounds and he was 6'2"? No, that's just a parable. But he has worked so hard, really, that it's just an inspiration for me to see him. And the only time I could ever visit with Glenn is about 3 o'clock in the morning. The last visit we really had, we sit down in the lobby of the Del Webb townhouse in Phoenix, Arizona, and talk for about an hour until you fell asleep. And then I think you went over to the book table and crawled under the book table. That's probably where the colonel stepped on you. But anyway, never have had all the fellowship I'd like to have. But, oh, you see, I've loved them all these years and never could figure out why they never invited me here. What's wrong with me? You know, I'm a member of the body, too. And I love you, and I want you to love me, and I covet your prayers and take to heart the message that the Lord gave me on prayer yesterday. It probably wasn't delivered just the best way it could have been delivered through another vessel, but just remember, get the tape and pretend it was a good delivery and just get the Scriptures all together and correlate them. And I tell you, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And don't give up praying. We can't just get out here and just confess everything without the need of prayer. We must use prayer. It's the greatest weapon. Colonel, you know something about strategy, and you know something about instruments of war. Prayer is the secret weapon. It's greater than the atomic bomb. It's greater than the speed of sound. Just to think that I can say, and you can say, "Heavenly Father," and then be instantly heard. Should the Lord be billions and quadrillions of light years away, He's instantly hearing our prayer. So we have the fastest prayer in town. Those who know God can say, "Father," and we're instantly heard. And I want you to say that with me today. Heavenly Father, move in upon us today and equip us. Give us the equipment and give us expertise in the field of knowledge and give us understanding of the times and make us expert in war matters to tear down the strongholds of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, Glenn.
You know, the key to the army of the Lord is faithfulness. Faithfulness in little things and in big things. Being faithful to what God's called you to. Don't get out of the calling that He's put you in. Don't try to change the profession unless God changes it for you. Don't you try to change it. But learn to be faithful in the little things. Irma and I have gone from the top to the bottom and back to the top and back to the bottom again two or three times in our life in the business world. And we were, when we, for reasons beyond our own control, things happened that we found ourselves at the bottom, we were never too proud to go and accept the place that God made an opening for us to be. We went from big executives one day to lowly peons the next. We went from lots of money to nothing. And we were content at the time with what God gave us. We walked out of one position because of circumstances beyond our control and lost everything we had after being big executives in the city of Los Angeles. And the next day we had nothing, but Irma and I both had a job. We were faithful. I hired in as a lowly bottom of the totem pole machinist at the bottom of the rate. Yet I had worked for many times more than that, but I took the job at the bottom of the rate. Irma went to Lockheed and got a job at the bottom of the rate as a file clerk when she had the ability to be the secretary to the president. She took the job as the file clerk. And God honored our humbleness there and many other times. And before she left that job, she had top position in that position. God brought her up. When I left the job that I'm speaking of, when I went in and hired at the bottom of the totem pole as a machinist, I left there in the highest position that I could ever have in that company unless I was a stockholder of great degree. I could not attain any higher. If I had been a stockholder in that company of great degree, then I would have a chance to further advancement. When I left that company, I held the highest position that I could ever hold with that company. I was staff assistant to the vice president of manufacturing, head of all production of a large manufacturing company that employed over 1,500 people in the facilities that I was in and had another facility in Dallas, Texas, of which I helped establish and set up. Being faithful, God will take care of you. Be faithful. We came here to be faithful to what God's called us to. And He's called many of you to like positions and like places. But He expects you to accept the position that you can acquire and that He gives to you there. And not to say, I'm too good for it. I have to have something better than that. But He expects you to take the position that is offered to you and then He will make a better position for you as He leads and guides and directs your life and as you follow after Him. And He'll raise us up, each one together, because there's many, many privates in the army of the Lord and very few, only one commander. But there are thousands and hundreds of privates, and God expects us to accept a position as the private. And then as He wills, He'll change our position in life and bring us to the place that He would like for us to be in if we're faithful in the places that He calls us to. If we fulfill faithfully the calling that He places us in, then we have a right to expect advancement. But if you're not faithful in the place that He gives you as a private, then you have no right to expect advancement in the army of the Lord or any place else in the world, in the financial system or the business world of that's about us. But He calls us, first of all, to be faithful. Faithful to Him and to His Word. And then as we're faithful, then God will make a way of advancement, and He'll help us and take care of us. And I see that because I have experienced it many times in my own life. And I've hired into different places a position at the lowest position that they had in the place. Before I've left there, I've obtained to a higher. I worked when the war was announced and closed. When the war came to an end, World War II, I was working for, I hired in for at a place called Odekirk and Ludwig, and I had worked there for many months, Pasadena, California. We were building 2-inch rockets, these rockets that they set up in and fired in salvos that they used in to soften up before the landings. And I worked building those rockets. And I hired in there just as the lowest position. And when World War II came to an end, the day it came to an end, almost everybody was laid off that day. And me and two other men were kept on for several more weeks to help take care of what had to be done. And the time that came to that day, I was one of the most trusted, me and one other man were the two most trusted employees in that company, and we had keys to the facility, and we were asked to come down and work on jobs that had special attention to them, and we'd come down at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and go to work and work. And for weeks, when we were trying to the last push to get things out and get production over to the boys, we would come in and work. And work from 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock the next night and go home and get 6 or 8 hours sleep. And we did that for over 3 months to get this production out. And we were trusted with the plant. We were trusted with the facilities. And we were trusted to accomplish the work. They knew that they could trust us, that we wouldn't lay down and take a nap in the corner someplace because nobody else was there. And we didn't lay down and take a nap. We worked. But 99% of the rest of the employees, if they'd have been entrusted to come and do that, they'd have went over and laid down in the corner and slept for 2 or 3 hours and got paid for loafing and not done what they were told, employed and paid to do. But this other man and I, we fulfilled what we were required to do, and we were faithful. And God expects the same out of you and me. He expects us to be faithful in little things and in big things. He expects us to be faithful with our family and our family. He expects us to be faithful in the family of the Lord and in the army of the Lord. And He expects us to do it without grumbling and complaining. And if we aren't satisfied with where we're at and what we're doing, then we should pray to the Lord and ask Him to open up another place, in a different place of employment. If it's employment, a different place of service. If it's serving the Lord, so that it'll be the place where you're happy. If you're not happy with what you're doing, then don't complain and grumble about it. Serve the Lord in the capacity that you have until He opens another capacity for you, and then be faithful in that place until He gives you promotion to another. Well, that's my sermon for this morning. Be faithful to the house of the Lord.